give you these because I want you to, you know, kind of go home and be able to wrap your head around the scripture and think about it all week. I hope that my voice bugs you all week, all right? But more than me, I hope the voice of God bugs you all week. And I want you to ask yourself, are you bitter, are you a quitter, or are you a committer? Lord, we pause this morning and we ask that you would work in our hearts and use your word to speak to us as we unpack this passage this morning. And may you accomplish that which you have brought us together to do. And may you be pleased in what is said and done. May you open up my mind and heart that I may communicate that which you have given me to say. And may my words be your words. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that in our hearts, which needs to be accomplished. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, may they come to him today. And may those of us that are bitter, may those of us that are quitters, may all of us examine our hearts, and may we commit ourselves to be like Ruth and be one who is committed to you and to committed to doing what you want us to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first is Naomi, and she got bitter. Now, as I said, Moab was a descendant of Lot, and they were not supposed to go there, but we already read when the famine came, and this is not, you know, unusual. Abraham did the same thing back in the book of Genesis, and Abraham was a godly man, but this is what some of us do, you know. When trouble comes, we do like Elimelech does, and we try to get as far from it as possible. But the problem is, if when we're running from trouble, if it causes us to get in a place where God doesn't want us to go, or where God has told us not to go, and we are out of his will, what we've done is we've made the situation worse than the situation that we've left. And I think all of us have done that in our life. You know, maybe we've opened up our mouth and said something when we shouldn't have said it, and we've made a bad situation worse. Maybe we've made a financial decision when money was tight, and we made a bad decision. We didn't pray about it. We didn't ask God about it. We didn't seek God's will about it. Or maybe we said we did, but we do what I can do easily, and I can convince myself that what I want is what God wants, all right? And then we go down that path, and then we find ourselves in worse shape than what we were. That's exactly what happens here. They took the 50-mile journey down to Moab, and that's where they were. And as I said, it's interesting because Elimelech's name means my God is king, but I wrote in my notes next to that, not, because if your God is king, you do what your king tells you to do. Amen? You do. Are you there today? I mean, let's go. Come on. What do we got to do? Some exercises here this morning? I can't see you very well today, so I don't know. Anyway, if God is your king, and you know, we just sang about that, by the way. It's interesting we sing about all that. And we're, you know, worshiping the Lord, and we're saying God is king. But if we leave here and we do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do, then God really isn't our king, is he? And you see, that was what Elimelech, he had the name, he had the title, but he didn't live up to what his name was. I guess his parents, when they looked at him, you know, they said, you know, we want this guy to follow God, and we want him to make God first in his life. But unfortunately, when trouble came, Elimelech ran, and he did not follow God as king, but rather he made money or his own will what he wanted most of and foremost in his life. So that's what happened. And then all of a sudden it says, one day, verse 3, he died. We don't know why he died. We don't know how he died. Doesn't really matter. He died. And so now Naomi is left with two sons. Now, let me just say this. You might be saying, well, if Naomi was the woman, which she was, and if Naomi was married, which she was, and women were not empowered in those days, which they weren't, then, you know, maybe she didn't have any choice. Well, first of all, I don't care how powerful a man thinks he is. If he's married, he should know he ain't running his own house. Amen? All right? And, you know, I know in my life, I don't even pretend to be in charge, you know? Yesterday, you know, the girls came over and, you know, brought stuff over for their mom for Mother's Day and so forth. And, you know, pretty soon the estrogen level was pretty high in that house. And I started drowning once again in the sea of estrogen that I live in for years and years and years. And I just realized, Lord, help me, all right? Because I am outnumbered. And so, but even if Naomi didn't say anything, now that Elimelech is dead, she could have gone back to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. It's only 50 miles. She could have gone. She could have walked there in a couple of days, but she didn't. Instead, what she does is she allows her sons to marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and both who are Moabitess. And as I've said, and you can look this up later if you want, you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. It tells us that they were not, because of what the Moabites did to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, Israel was commanded not to marry the people of Moab. And so we see a pattern of disobedience in this family. Elimelech disobeys God. Naomi disobeys God. And their two sons disobey God. Let me just say this to you as parents today. Whatever you do sets a pattern for your children. Now, it is true that we all are accountable to God or on our own. But let me just say this. Much of what I've learned about God and how to follow God, I learned from my parents. I learned from observing my parents, particularly when my mom got sick and when I was a teenager, and I watched how she and my dad trusted God in that time of adversity. That had a powerful impact on me as a kid at 18 years of age. And I hope, and my prayer has been for the last 36 years, my prayer has been and continues to be for my kids and for my grandchildren, that I would set an example so that they would love God even more than I love Him. Now, I can't force them to do that, but I can set an example. So, you know what, Mom and Dad, and today we'll kind of, you know, it's Mom's Day, so let's talk to moms. Moms, and the good news is moms often do this better than dads, but the example that you set as far as your prayer life and how much time you spend in the Word and how you treat other people and how you treat your husband or how you treat your in-laws or your outlaws, if that's the case you might have there, you know, or whether or not you come to church and whether or not you serve, all of those things, whether you gossip or not gossip, what you do will set a pattern or will certainly have an impact on your kids. Because it certainly happened here. So this pattern of disobedience continues. So then these other two women join the story. And that's Ruth and Orpah. And then eventually, as I've already mentioned, they also died. Now these three women are all by themselves in this strange land of Naomi. And they don't know what to do. What happens? Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, verse 6, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Isn't it interesting? She's not going back because she wants to obey God. She's heard there's food. I'm following the food. She must have been a Baptist, you know, because the Baptists always follow the food. I mean, you know, Brother Dick, if there's a meal tomorrow, people will be here for that, right? When there's free food, they'll be here. Well, that's what Naomi did. And it's interesting that, I mean, she had lived in Moab for over 10 years, and now she decides to go back because she hears there's food back home. Now, what's really interesting is, as you go down there, she says, she went out with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way. And then she said, in verse 8, go home to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And three times, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12, she tells her daughters to turn back. I don't know if you've read this before, but maybe if you have, maybe you've asked yourself, why does she keep telling her daughter-in-laws to go back? It looks like she's being really nice here and saying, don't go back with me. You know, stay here in your hometown. Things will go a lot better for you there. I don't think that's what's going on there. I don't think she wanted to go back with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. You see, because everybody knew she had left, and now she comes back, and she comes back, and not only is her husband gone and her two sons gone, but everyone now can see that the whole family lived for all this time in disobedience. And you know, it's interesting that even those if we know the Word of God, and even if we choose not to follow it, we really don't want other people to find out about it. And some of us do a real good job of covering that up. And that's what she was trying to do. So we got to move on here. So what happens? So the trouble comes. She tries to get rid of her daughter-in-laws, and look how she responds. She says, look down in verse 13, will you wait until my sons are grown? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that, and here it is, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then down, look in verse 20. But they said that when she gets back, people say to her, here's Naomi. Actually, verse 19, she gets back into the city, and everybody was excited. And all the women said, is this Naomi? She doesn't look like she used to look. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. You know, I mean, if you've been here a while, it's probably obvious I've dropped a little bit of weight. And that's been good. It's been a good thing for me. What's been kind of interesting is, I think you know that I had cancer several years ago. And some people say, boy, you look great. And some people say, are you okay? You know, I think they're wondering if maybe I'm back and, you know, in my disease is back. But, you know, it's always nice when people think, you know, say, is this really you? Because you look better. But in Naomi's case, they're not saying that she looks better because she looks worse. Because here's the thing, folks. If you respond to trouble in your life like Naomi did with bitterness, and that's what it says here, it impacts your whole persona. And some of us have come in here today, and we feel the weight of problems in our life. But the bitterness that Naomi experienced shows on our faces. And that's exactly what happened to her. She says, don't call me Naomi. By the way, the word Naomi means pleasant. And at one time, she had the name and the testimony of being a pleasant person. But she says, but now, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? I love human nature. She and her husband made all these bad decisions, and you know what she does? She doesn't blame herself. She doesn't blame her husband. She blames the Lord. And some of you are here today, and you're in a heap of trouble, like they used to say on the Beverly Hillbillies. You're in a heap of trouble and because you've made some bad decisions. And you know what's amazing to me? Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, you know, I made some bad decisions. I need to change. No, we say, boy, why has God abandoned me? You're giving God credit for something that he didn't do, folks. Naomi was bitter, responding bitterly to this adversity in her life. And I love what Deb said here because, I've met people like Deb before in my life, people that have had cancer and had illness, and I've met some here, and I've met them in my other church and other churches. And some people choose to respond and say, you know, I'm going to trust God. But others respond in bitterness, and they get angry. And they get embittered, particularly towards God. And maybe they don't shake their fist in God's face, but it's almost like it's all God's fault. Why has God abandoned me? That's exactly what she did. Bitterness. Have you ever had it? Have you ever eaten something bitter? Oh, yeah. Maybe, you know, I like fruit. I like bananas. I like blackberries. I love blackberries. And we live 2 miles from Walmart, which is great, you know, so we'll go to Walmart. And for the most part, I like Walmart's groceries. But sometimes, because they buy in such bulk, sometimes you get fruit home, and as you get, you know, the first row looks good, and then you get to the bottom. Do you ever have that happen? And, you know, when you see something moving down there, that's not usually a good sign. All right? Or if they're blackberries and you see green, yeah, not so good. And so last night, you know, the kids were over and they were popping their blackberries like their candy, which is good. I popped one in my mouth and I should have known it had multiple colors on it. And, it didn't taste too good. It was like that. When you eat something that's bitter, it's unpleasant to the taste. Kind of makes you pucker up. And that's what the word means. And that's what Naomi was. She was, she in attitude and appearance, was a person that was experiencing a tremendous anger and hostility and pain about her circumstances. Her attitude was bitter, verse 19. Her countenance was bitter, verses 20 and 21. She blamed God, and she had a bitter attitude towards God because of her circumstances. Now listen, we can't control our circumstances often. And I'm not saying that everything that happened to Naomi here was her fault. I know for myself, when I got cancer, I had tried to live a healthy lifestyle for my whole life. And, you know, the next thing that happened, you know, go to the doctor. Hey, you got cancer. You got to do something about that. We don't always know what's going to happen in our life. We can't always choose the circumstances and the events in our life. But listen, folks, and if you miss everything else, listen to this. We may not be able to control our circumstances, but we can control how we respond to them. And you have a choice today. And your circumstances, they may be bleak, and they may be difficult, and you may be worn out, and you may be sick, and you may be facing financial challenges, and I don't minimize any of that. But what I'm saying to you is you can choose to respond any way you want. And some of us, we'll say, well, God did this to me. No, listen, you did it to yourself. You chose to respond this way. And that's what Naomi did. She chose to respond with an embittered attitude. Now, you know, I pastored for many, many years, and our church in Pennsylvania had a lot of older people in it. In fact, they probably buried more than I baptized. That tells you what kind of preacher I was, you know. I was killing them every week, you know. But it was an older congregation, an older town, you know. The young people weren't staying around, and so I saw a lot of people get older and went to the nursing home and all of those kind of things, went to the hospital. And I saw different people, and I saw some older people that as the older they got, the more sourpusses they got. Anybody know anybody? Don't put your hand up, all right? But you may know people like that. And I've told you this before. One thing I've learned is sour old people were sour young people. You see, age doesn't make us bitter. It's our attitude that makes us bitter. And it's not even our circumstances, because you have some people that respond to the most adverse circumstances with a smile and with joy. And in fact, in that same church, I had a fellow, he was the biggest, strongest guy. His name was Butch. That tells you something about him, all right? And one day, Butch got cancer, and Butch loved to go to the truck stop for coffee, and that's where we would meet together. And we went to the truck stop, and eventually cancer took his life. And I remember sitting with Butch, and he was only in his 50s at the time. And I mean, this guy was a lineman. This guy was tough. I mean, he had hands. His one hand could smush my face. That's how big it was. And you know what he said to me? He said, Fred, he said, to be honest with you, I thank God for cancer. I'm like, what? What? He said, listen, Fred, he said, the truth of the matter is, I have grown closer to my family. I have grown closer to God. I have grown more dependent on God because of this situation I found in. Now, most people hear that and think, that guy's crazy. The meds have gotten him. No, he didn't go into any kind of chemotherapy or anything like that. He was fully cognizant of what he was saying, but he chose to respond to that circumstance by trusting in God and not getting bitter. Unfortunately, Naomi didn't. And there are many passages of Scripture we could go to. We won't, but I'll just mention to you, Job talks about it in Job chapter 9. Jacob, when he first thought that Joseph was dead in Genesis 37, refused to be comforted. He was bitter. And the classic example is Jonah in the book of Jonah. When God saved the Ninevites, Jonah got bitter. And some of you, you know, it happens in churches. I see it with pastors. One church succeeds and grows and another church doesn't, and pastors become bitter. But we can choose that. Now, usually what accompanies bitterness are these other negative emotions like anger or envy or selfishness or self-focus or resentment. And then the worst of all is unforgiveness. And this is where Naomi found herself at this point in her life. By the way, I love this definition of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the poison you drink hoping somebody else will die. I wish I could say, oh, you know what? I'm going to say I invented that, all right? I'm going to take credit for that. It's the poison you drink that's hoping somebody else will die. And this is what bitterness does. It starts as a root of bitterness. And you may be here today, and you're bitter maybe not towards God, but towards someone else because of their success or something they did to you. And right now, it's what the Scriptures call just a root of bitterness. But let me tell you something, folks. We're in the planting season right now, and you know, you all live here. You know what happens when you plant it. It eventually grows into a big bush. And before long, that root of bitterness will take hold into your life, and it will exfoliate and grow and extend itself into anger and hostility and resentment and jealousy and all these negative things. And you know what? We may have churches today that are filled with people that may not be adulterers, and they may not be murderers, and they may not be thieves, but you know what they are? We have churches that are filled with people who are bitter. And that may be describing somebody here today. So that's one way to respond. The second way we see is with Orpah, who is what I call the quitter. So Naomi chose to allow herself to be bitter, but what happens? This is the second. So we see in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return to each of your mother's house. The Lord has dealt kindly with you as you have with me." And, you know, verse 9, she kisses them, they're crying, you know, this could be a show on the Lifetime Network, I'm sure, you know, because there's all kinds of crying going on, and the violins are going, and, oh, man, it's just a big sob fest. Because everybody's, all these women are crying. And then they said to her, "Surely we are going to go back with you." Verse 10, but she says the second time, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And then she tries to, you know, reason with them. Remember, I think she's trying to cover up, but we don't know. But turn back, and she says, you know, "Do you think I'm going to get married right away? Even if I did, and I have kids again, do you think I'm going to have sons, and you're going to wait for another 30, 25 years before they're born? I don't think so. So go back. No, my daughters," verse 13, "for it grieves me very much for your sakes," and there it is, "that the hand of the Lord is going out against me." Now, by the way, let me just take a pause here. Remember that Orpah and Ruth were Moabites, and they were not God-fearers originally. They worshipped other gods. Naomi supposedly follows the God of Israel. What kind of testimony does she have here? Listen, you come here to Rileyville Baptist Church, and maybe you have a bumper sticker that says you love Jesus, or, you know, or some way that people, you know that you identify as a Christian. Let me ask you something, let me say something to you. The sermon you preach with your life speaks far more loudly than the one you talk with your mouth and the one that you put on your bumper sticker. And here she is. I mean, you know, she's basically telling these heathen women, "You don't want to go to Jerusalem. You don't want to, or to Bethlehem. You don't want to follow the God, the true God. You stay here in your pagan society." The hand of the Lord is against me. You know, when you go to work tomorrow and you complain about people at church, or you complain about how God maybe hasn't given you what you want, and remember this, there are people there that don't know the Lord as their Savior, and they are evaluating what they think of God based on your testimony and your words. And so she says it again three times, and finally, verse 14, after the third time, they lifted up their voices and went away again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And that's the last time we read about Orpah ever. She disappears. You see, some people, when adversity comes, they get bitter. But some people are more like Orpah, and their response is to turn back, to quit. And by the way, that's not unusual. This happens sometimes in the church as much as the first response of getting bitter. And this is what happens. I've seen it. You know, people come to church and you know, they worship and they do all that stuff and they get involved. And then something difficult enters in their life. And you know what they do? They start falling away. They don't come to church anymore. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. You know, they may not get angry and shake their fist at God, but they just quit. They just quit because it's too difficult. And that's what Orpah did. They turn back, they quit. And this is not, as I said, an unusual response. Let me give you a couple examples from Scripture real quickly. Lot's wife. Remember old Lot? He was the father of the Moabites, which we've already talked about. He had a wife, and they were in Sodom and Gomorrah living the life. Man, they had a good life. And then God said, "You better get out of there. I'm going to wipe this place out." And what did she do? She turned back, and she became a pillar of salt. Acts chapter 15, we read about John Mark, the man that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He started out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and things looked great. And then we don't know what happened, but whatever happened, it discouraged Mark to the point that he turned around and left Paul and Barnabas and went back home. And it was something that Paul took many years to get over. And even though John Mark turned out to be a great man of faith and he wrote the second gospel in our New Testament, for a long time, John Mark had the reputation of a quitter. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Listen, folks, I know that life can be difficult. I know that life can be hard. I know that challenges will come. But listen, this is when we need to do what we talked about last week. We need to set our eyes on Jesus and hold on tight and not quit. You know, many of you know what I do when I'm not here. You think all I do is ride my Harley, but actually that's not really what I do. I would like to do that, but that's not what I do. I am a faculty member at Liberty, and what I do specifically is I work with doctoral students, and we have a couple people that have gotten their doctorate here, and I don't know what you know about that, but it is not for the faint-hearted. I mean, getting a doctorate is not easy. You gotta, you know, not only do you have to take, you know, go get your bachelor's degree, which is a 4-year degree, and then a master's degree, which is at least another 1 to 2 years, and then usually a doctorate takes at least 60 hours of graduate work to get it. And I work with students at the very end, just as they're getting ready to do this thing called a dissertation. And a dissertation is basically a 200 to 300 page book that nobody will ever read, all right? But you have to write it, and I believe you have to write it because, you know, we had to write one, so misery likes company, so we want you to write one, all right? Anyway, and you can imagine, I preach, and I parent, and I teach the same way. I'm a no-nonsense kind of guy, and so the first class, these students are all excited about getting their doctorate, and I'm like, look around you, because statistically, over half of you will never finish. And actually, the statistics are that less than 50% of the people that go through all of their program and they finish their comprehensive exams, this is probably not encouraging for you, but you'll do differently, all right, as these guys did, but they'll get all the way to the end and they'll start the dissertation and they'll never finish. And we have a term that we use in the field, and we call people that have gotten to that point ABD, all but dissertation. And I tell my students, no, you know what a person that's ABD is? They're a person with a master's degree. That's what they have. Because here's the thing, and that's why, you know, when you get it, it's a great accomplishment. In another week and a half, we'll go up to Maryland. My son will get his get his degree. And, you know, it's a testimony of perseverance. Because so many people get in the process and life gets in the way and they end up having to quit. And I see this not only true in education, but I see it true in the Christian walk. So many people, you know, they start out and they're excited and they get baptized, which is great, and you should do that, and they get involved in the church. But then, it's kind of like Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, then the heat of adversity comes, and because their roots aren't deep, they wither and die. They quit. And that was Orpah. And as I said, the scriptures are replete with examples of this. She pictures so many of us that start strong but don't finish. King Agrippa talked to the Apostle Paul and he said, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian," but he didn't. Some of you here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're this close. And then, you know, when the invitation will come, you'll do, as George said, you'll sit on your hands and you won't come forward or you won't make that commitment. And you know what you'll do? You'll go home. And then, the thing is about the human heart is the first time it's hard to resist the Holy Spirit, but the longer you resist, the easier it is. And pretty soon, it's like water off a duck's back, and it doesn't even affect you anymore. You don't feel convicted. You don't feel challenged anymore. And the next thing you know, you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, and you fall away. I told you last week, and you can all keep me accountable for this, but until the day I die, I want to stay strong because I want to finish better than I started. I don't want it to say on my tombstone, "He almost made it." I I don't know if I told you this, but when I was in Pennsylvania, we had a funeral director, and his name was William Strange. Yeah. I'm not even exaggerating. That was his name. And he used to say this, when he dies, he's dead now, I don't know if he did it or not, I'll have to go back and look, but anyway, he wanted to have a tombstone with nothing on it, because that way people would walk by and say, isn't that strange? Anyway, true story. But you know, what is going to be on your tombstone, your epitaph? What's your legacy that you're going to leave behind? Orpah is forever known as someone who quit. Is that the kind of legacy that you want? Someone that started strong and started well, but when the heat of adversity burned on you, you withered and died? We see this in the church. We see that in marriages. We see that with family. Why people just give up on their family, I have no idea. I want to tell you something. People look at our life now. Yeah, we're putting in the pool. You know, you see us on Facebook. You saw us, you know, if you, those of you that follow us on Facebook, you know, Thursday night at my granddaughter's 10th birthday. I mean, we're living the good life. But I want to tell you something. If you think that just happened, that's like 36 years of hard work. And just like I said to you a couple months ago, the key to a marriage lasting 50 years is you come home every night. And you don't do what you want to do. You do what's best for your family and what honors the Lord. And that's the thing. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago. What does the Lord require of stewards? He asks us to be faithful, to stay with the stuff, even when times get tough. And we're getting into the summertime, and you know, we don't know when you're going to get a pastor, and you might get discouraged. You might feel like quitting. Listen, this is the time to hang on to the Lord more than ever. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. If I don't ever remember anything else about Jerry Falwell Sr., I remember this. He would always preach, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't quit. Oh, that was ridiculously lame, all right? I mean, I'm getting mad now. I'm hot too, all right? So just deal with it. Say, don't quit. Oh, come on. Do better. Don't quit. God is faithful. And he will help you hang in there. You can't quit. So Naomi, she got bitter. Orpah, she was a quitter. But we got Ruth. And this is the kind of person we all want to be, not just the moms, but all of us. What did she do? Her testimony is timeless. Look what she says. I mean, Naomi did her best to get rid of her, but what does she say in verse 16? Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from follow you, for wherever you will go, I will go. Now remember, this is her mother-in-law, all right? Nobody else sees the irony of that? I mean, this is her mother-in-law. She says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people, get this, are my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there you will, I will be buried. The Lord will do to me and any more if I anything but death separates me from you. We don't even have husbands and wives that will say that to each other. And here's a heathen, pagan woman saying it to her not God-fearing mother-in-law. Why? Because she was committed. She did this, and I want you to don't miss this. She made this statement in spite of the bad example that Naomi had set her. Some of you say, well, you don't know the family I grew up in. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know. I mean, I've heard people say this. Oh, I went to a church and the pastor cheated on his wife and he left her, or he was really mean. He did this and this and this. Listen, we all got bad examples. Get over it. You're a bad example sometimes. She made this commitment in spite of a bad example, in spite of a bad experience. Guess what? Her husband had died. Not a good thing. No kids, no job, no SSI. You know, no unemployment. No, none of that. Nothing. I mean, read the rest of the book. You know what she had to do to eat when she got to Bethlehem? She had to follow and pick up the leftovers in the harvest field. That's not doing too well, folks. That's not very high on the economic food chain. This woman was not loaded with all kinds of skills that she could go out and make a living on. She had a bad example. She had bad experiences. And her mother-in-law was begging her to take the easy way out. Be like your sister-in-law. You can go home. Go home to your mom. But she says, no way. I am in it till the end. You know, you learn a lot. I think you learn about me as we go on and I talk about my family and myself and what's important to me. You may or may not know this, but probably one of the things that I value almost as much as anything in my life is loyalty. I mean, I'm Italian. I may only be part Italian, but that's something you ever hear of the mafia, right? You know what happens if you're not loyal to the mafia? Just ask Christian. He knows. Wish your mom was here. She'd tell us how that goes. I'm telling you, loyalty. I have no time for people who are not loyal. No time. Because it's not always easy to be loyal. But it is a virtue that we all need. We need to be loyal to our family. We need to be loyal to our church. We need to be loyal to our Savior. And loyal to our friends. And there was an easy way out. She could bail. But she said, no way. I made a commitment to your son, and he may be dead, but that commitment was made to you, and I'm with you, Naomi, to the end. Oh, by the way, it wasn't like Naomi was the most pleasant person to be around at this point, remember? Her name was pleasant. What's her name now? Bitter. You ever been around a bitter person? Kind of like eating a bitter blackberry, you know what I mean? Leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Her word was her bond. She had stuck to her the obligation that she met and to God. Look in verse 12 of chapter 2. Look at this. It says in verse 11, Boaz is talking to her. He said, "It's everybody hears about you, woman." He says, "And how, since the death of your husband, you have left your father and left your mother and left the land of your birth and come to a people that you did not know." Listen, just to give you some context, this would be like some of you moving to, I don't even have to take you to another country. For some of you that have lived in Page County your whole life, Ruth to leave and go to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem would like you having to go move to Los Angeles, California. Yeah, that's what you say. You could maybe even speak that language. Maybe you couldn't. I don't know. But she left it all behind. Why? Because she'd made a commitment. And mostly because she had made a commitment to the Lord. It says in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for your work and give you a full reward because you have come under his wings for refuge." You see, Boaz recognized something. This woman had not just made a commitment to Naomi, but more importantly, she made a commitment to Naomi's God. And she was like, "I'm not walking away." And if you know the end of the story, Ruth becomes the grandmother of the greatest king of Israel, David. It's all the more sad then that Naomi was the way she was, and we are the way we are. I mean, we got no excuse, folks. She had everything working against her, and yet she stayed committed. We have the opportunity to increase our faith. We get to know God better because we have the Word of God. We can get deeper with God because we have worship services and all kinds of opportunities to grow in the faith. We get to see Him and get to see ourselves as we really are, and yet we still get bitter or we still quit. And some of you are here today, and you're just on the verge. You just want to quit, or you want to get bitter, or you don't want to make that commitment. Let me say to you today, Mother's Day 2015, we need more women, and we need more men who are like Ruth, who are willing to commit and stick to their commitments. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We've gone through this kind of quickly. There's a lot of ground to cover this morning. And I do not mean to minimize the heat of adversity. I get it. That sun can be hot. But my question to you today is, when that heat of adversity shines in your life, what's your response? Do you melt like butter, soften like Ruth, or do you get hard like Naomi, or do you quit like Orpah? Maybe you're here this morning and there's never been a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The reason Ruth was able to do what she did was because she made a commitment, not just to Naomi, but she made a commitment to Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And that God of Israel is the same God that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to shed his precious blood, to be buried and to raise again, to give us forgiveness of our sins and give us eternal life and heaven as our home. And if you've never made that commitment to him, today is your day. Today is your day. All you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to this earth and died for my sins and was buried and rose again for my salvation, and I want you into my heart and in my life this morning. And if you're here this morning and you either prayed that prayer or you need to pray that prayer, would you slip up your hand this morning? Jesus made a commitment to you. He went to the cross for you. What about you? Will you commit to him? Maybe you're here this morning and you already are one of his children, but you have become bitter. Or maybe you have quit. Or maybe you hesitate to commit. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of closing. And Dick and I are going to be down the front, and we're going to invite you to come. And if God's speaking to your heart, you need to get off your hands to come down front and make the commitment that you need to make this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the moms that have such great examples for us, starting with Ruth. And Lord, we didn't get to it, but the good news is Naomi, because of Ruth, changed back from being bitter to being pleasant and joy-filled again. Lord, the power of one life is just beyond our ability to comprehend. And so we thank you for those moms, those women that have touched our lives in significant ways. But Lord, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior. Maybe someone here today that's bitter. Maybe someone here today that's a quitter. Maybe there's someone here today that's afraid to make that commitment. Lord, as we close this service, may they respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit in their life. Give them the courage that they need to come forward and make the commitment that you're asking them to make. Whether it be to be baptized or to join this church or to get rid of some sin in their life, Lord, whatever it is, may they have the courage to make that decision this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you going to say?